Would you join me this morning in the Gospel according to Numbers? The Gospel according to Numbers. I am reminded of what the Lord told a group of Pharisees one time about the Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses spoke of me. And here in this wonderful book of Numbers, we have noticed a number of times that God did that very thing. He speaks to us through the Gospel of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 4 this morning, Numbers chapter 4, and I want to read verse 16. We've been spending some time in verse 16 because this priest, this son of Aaron, this one that was a descendant from Levi, this one that was a descendant from Jacob, this one that's a descendant from Abraham, shares with us a great deal about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This one, as they planned, God purposed and planned that they build a tabernacle there in the wilderness, and that tabernacle was a temporary structure that could be moved from time to time. Now, the scriptures does not tell us how often they moved, doesn't tell us how far they went when they did move. But it does tell us that when they did move, that there was a priest that was in charge of several things. It was his responsibility to be in charge of several items. And we have noticed that these items that he was responsible for, every one of them shares some rich blessing, some spiritual blessing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16 of Numbers chapter 4, the scriptures share this. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light. Now this oil was used to keep the lampstands going, and when they moved, it was his responsibility to take care of this. And then it goes on, and the sweet incense, the incense that was burnt on the altar of incense, he was responsible for this. And both of these items that he was carrying or had the oversight over have a great deal to say about the person, Christ Jesus, as we find him purposed from the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins. And then it goes on to tell us the daily meat offering or meal offering, and he is truly the bread of life. He is that which was crushed by the Father on the cross as he was a sin bearer of his people, and God the Father crushed him, as it were, as he would crush grain in a mortar and pestle, as he would smash grapes in a wine vat. This is what God did to his son on the cross, that he might be just and justifier of his people, that he could impute the sins of his people to the Savior, and he, the Savior, could impute his righteousness to us. We get the benefit of a wonderful trade-off. Sin imputed to him, the bread of life, and righteousness imputed to us. And then we notice the anointing oil. And that word anointing in that passage is translated twice in the book of Daniel as Messiah. He is our Messiah. Christ is our Messiah. And how he is pictured throughout the Old Testament. And it was interesting as we looked in the book of John, and Mike brought it out in his lesson this morning about the woman at the well. We know when Messiah has come, he will tell us all things. And the wonderful statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the very next verse, he that is speaking to you am he. Amen. I am the Messiah. Well, we know the outcome. She went on her way rejoicing, just like the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after hearing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he actually and purposefully went to the cross to save some people from their sins. He never put them in a position that of savable, but he saves them from their sins. Then it goes on here, and this morning we look at this latter part of this verse of scripture, and it shares so much about our Lord, as Eleazar is again a type and a shadow and a picture, as we find Moses spoke of me. This priest speaks of the person Christ Jesus. He's a type and a shadow and a picture. Now, to fall down and worship this type or shadow or this picture, that is so wrong. We need to worship the real. We want the reality. We want Christ. The latter part of that verse, notice this, and the oversight, of all the tabernacle. The oversight of all the tabernacle. And of all that therein is, in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. Now the responsibility, the oversight, other translators have translated this verse in a number of ways. One of them translated it that he was responsible. Another he's in charge of. Another he's appointed to have responsibility of. Well, here the oversight. I have worked on jobs where someone had the oversight. A pastor of a church is said to have some oversight. They have some responsibility. Well, Jesus Christ is declared in this passage of Scripture, as we find so often throughout the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ has the oversight of salvation. He is the one that has the absolute oversight over salvation. It is summed up in many places in the Scripture, and one of those comes to us from a man in a great fish's belly in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea when he was shown the truth of the gospel and said, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's what we find here. Eleazar had the oversight concerning all the tabernacle and all the instruments and everything about it. He had the oversight. No one else had that responsibility. Now, no doubt he had people that helped him move. We're going to read about that as we go through this chapter. There's going to be those that are in charge of the boards, those that are in charge of the hangings, those that are in charge of the coverings and all of that thing. But he is the ultimate overseer of all of these things that went on. We have run into this word twice already in the book of Numbers in chapter 3. Would you back up just to one chapter, chapter 3 and verse 32, and we read here, "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary." He is responsible. He has the oversight of all of these. And then in that same chapter in verse 36, it was translated just a little bit different, but here it says, "And under the custody and charge of Merari shall the boards of the tabernacle." Under the custody is the same word. So we find here that the Lord Jesus, as pictured here by Eleazar the priest, as he had responsibility, he had the oversight concerning the tabernacle and all the things that pertain to it. Now, what did the tabernacle present? What did the tabernacle represent? It represented that nobody would ever have a right standing with God without the death of a substitute, an innocent substitute, someone that had no sin. And so we find that God ordained for the season that then was that there would be lambs and goats and heifers would be brought before the priest. And that animal was to be slain before the priest and before the people and the blood applied. That's what this tabernacle represents, is that there is no reaching God without the shedding of innocent blood. We have no ability in ourselves to come to God on our own. And this represents, this is the way you come. Well, we know that the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. They were only a picture and a type and a shadow of him who could. But we do find one that can take away sin, that did take away sin on the cross. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll find in the Scripture, in the Word of God, the great responsibility that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming his people from their sins. In the book of Daniel, we've read this many times. No doubt you've read it many times. But I'd like to read a couple of verses here in the book of Daniel that share with us how great of oversight that Jesus Christ has over the entire world. Now, he's going to have the oversight over spiritual things. He's going to have the oversight over all things. But Nebuchadnezzar, the priest, after he comes out from his stupor, has this to say about the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what capacity he has as the oversight of all things. We cannot blame what goes on in our life or in the lives of others or in the lives of our country or in the lives of the world on the devil, because God has the oversight. Now, if Satan is used, he's still God Satan. He's the one that has all of the power over him. I have to say one more time, Satan is not immutable. Satan is not eternal. Satan is a created being, and much ado has been made about him, with him in having the oversight over the world, and we find out there's one that has greater oversight, and his name is Jesus. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Would you turn there with me as we look at this one who had the oversight? Eliezer had the oversight concerning the tabernacle. Eliezer had the oversight concerning those four items that he took around. But the Lord Jesus Christ has oversight over all things. And here in Daniel chapter 4, after Nebuchadnezzar, a great and a powerful king, was given his mind back to him after spending 7 years without a mind, being like an animal in the woods. It comes to here in Daniel chapter 4, when he came to himself, it says here, and who brought him back from that position? Only God. Who put him in that position? Only God. God put him in it. God brought him out of it. And here's his confession. Here's his confession. You know, when I come to the end, I hope I have this good confession about the Lord. Here it is in Daniel chapter 4. And there in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, this is what he's talking about, God. This is a statement about God. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this message about God. What message does a preacher have today? The message from God. We have no other message. We don't go anywhere else. And all the inhabitants, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can hold his hand back or stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Now, a lot of people may say that. What are you doing? But God does as he pleases, with whom he pleases, as Nebuchadnezzar brought out here in this wonderful statement in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a prophet of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are prophets of the Lord. But here, this man came out and said this about Almighty God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of all believers, the God of all the church. Here he is. He is the one that is the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He tells us here, I have the oversight. I am in control. Not only am I in control of the church, but I am in control of all the world. Nothing goes beyond without me knowing. Not a hair drops from our head without him knowing. Not a sparrow drops from the sky without him knowing. In fact, they are all purposed to do exactly what he said they would do. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He does exactly what he pleases to do. And nobody can say, what are you doing? Now, we may say it, but it's not going to stop God in any capacity. So, we find here, as Eliezer was the overseer, the Lord is the overseer. Now, turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. And we find this wonderful verse of scripture. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find verses of scripture I'd never noticed before. I've read the book of Hebrews several times. In fact, we've gone through it a couple of times since I've been here. But here's a verse of scripture that came off the page to me because it says something about him having the oversight. He is the author, it tells us here. Now, I know what it says over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Well, in this particular verse of scripture, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we have another word used. It's translated author, but this word has to do with the thought that which is of the cause of anything. That's what this word means. Now, notice here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and just think for a moment, a picture for a moment. Go to grandma's drawer and pull out that drawer of pictures and pull out one of those pictures. Here's a picture of Eliezer the priest carrying these things through the wilderness as they move the tabernacle. Now look at the reality. Look at the real. Look at Christ. And here it says, I have the oversight. I rule in everything, and particularly this area that natural man doesn't want God to get involved in. They want to be left to do their own thing in here and make their own decision here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the scripture says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Now, some people say, your obedience is your own. No. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did seek after him, and he found none. So any obedience that anybody has, that is real obedience, that obedience has been given to them by God. He is the overseer over all things. He makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what God's word has to say about this. So he is the overseer. He is made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation. He is the one that has the cause of everything when it comes to our salvation. Salvation is traced wholly to Christ from the beginning to the end. He is the overseer. He is the responsible party for all things pertaining to the elect and to the saved ones. Now, this eternal salvation is laid out from eternity. Just think about that for a moment. God had mind before the foundation to save some people from their sins. He had a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He had an eternal and an everlasting covenant declared that he would save his people from their sins. He took the initiative ahead of time. He is the overseer. He has the oversight with regard to salvation. Now, we find in the scripture a number of times those who came to the Lord, as we heard read there in the book of John this morning. But turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19, if you would. The book of Matthew chapter 19, this is the common thing that people bring. And you know, when I was in religion, I was taught that this is the question you ask. What must I do? You know? And when we're saved by the grace of God, we find out there was nothing we could do. Amen. That's what the Lord is teaching us here. There's nothing we can do. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, we have, and there's four or five times in the Gospels alone that this subject comes up. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, we have this subject come up that is carried through the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament as well. I can just hear Cain say this as it came time, as he saw his brother offer this innocent lamb. He said, well, what must I do to be accepted with the beloved? What must I do? So he went out and got some watermelons and some muskmelons and some onions and brought them and presented them to the Lord. Well, he brings this up here in the book of Matthew because the Lord Jesus Christ is asked this a number of times. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, we read these words, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, he's not asking that in an honest way in any least. As we find in another place, a lawyer came and tried to beguile him or to try to find fault with him by asking the same question. You know what the Lord says about this? We're not going to read all of those places, but turn over, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter, well, right here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man." And this is not just riches monetarily. This is self-righteous riches, rich in themselves. I have need of nothing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to these questions, and he says, "I am the overseer. I am the one that is responsible for salvation. I am the one that Jonah spoke about. Salvation is of the Lord. I am the one that drew out the redemption plan. I am the one that laid it from beginning to end. I am the one that purposed to come at the exact time that was prophesied in Scripture, because it is in the covenant of grace that I come at that time. I am the one that has life everlasting. I am the one that must come and give life." And here in the book of Matthew chapter 19, there it tells us in verse 24, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Now one time I read where they tried to do away with this just a little bit, the picture that is here, and said there was a very small gate in the walls of Jerusalem, and that a camel could get down on its knees and crawl through there if it's all taken out and get inside the city. You know, that's not what the Lord's talking about here at all. He's not talking about there is a possibility, if you do enough, that you can get in here, because this eye of a needle is an eye of a needle that I can hold in my hand, that I could sew with, that I've watched my wife sew with many times. That's what he's talking about. Because he goes on to tell us here in this scripture, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Good question. If he is not the overseer, there will be no salvation. Here he goes on to say, "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible." Amen. It is impossible to be saved by coming with a question, "What must I do? What good thing must I do? What work must I do? What must I do?" And we heard this morning there in the book of John, this is the work of God. Now, the work of God is that you believe. That's the work of God, that you believe. How does he do that? He creates faith in us. He creates belief in us. We're born again, and then the results of that is we believe God. We're born again, and we have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe these things as a result of a great work that God has already performed, and that is called the new birth. And he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Never described how it was. Now, many modern scholars have come up with the idea that they have what it is. They write books about it, how to be born again. They never mention that in the new birth, it is pictorial of the physical birth, and the physical birth, you and I had nothing to do with our own. It was those who had the oversight, our mom and our dad. And who has the oversight of our salvation? The one who has the oversight over all things, and his name is Jesus. He is the one that has oversight. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, again in verse 2, it tells us that he is the author and finisher, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? It means he has the oversight. He's the one that has the oversight. He has the responsibility placed upon him to provide these rich gifts to everyone that he died for on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they have their own faith when they trusted Jesus. No, we never have that. We're just incapable of providing that. We don't know what it's about. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? Christ has the oversight over all things invisible and visible, over flesh and spirit, heavenly and earthly. And he certainly has the oversight with regard to salvation. He's going to have the oversight over that. He will have his way in this. Now turn with me, if we think about this oversight, the number of verses of scripture in the Bible that says salvation begins with God. Salvation is the Lord's. Salvation is God's creation in us. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, if you believe that God created every bit of grass and every tree and every bit of fruit and every critter and every fish, then we should be able to go over and say he had to create a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, in order for me to be alive. He has to be in charge of that. Even when he created Adam, Adam had nothing to do with his creation. God came and made a body of flesh, and that body of flesh would have remained a body of flesh and dirt until the Spirit came and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam became a living soul. God exercises his priorities in this subject of being the oversight many times in the scriptures. One of my favorites is when he detained himself from going over to where Lazarus was sick. He stopped himself from going. He would not go over there. Now, we have seen him in the past. He could have healed from the distance. He did that. He has the oversight. And he could have healed. He could have got there quicker and healed him. But he has the oversight of this wonderful picture of how God saves his people. And he let Lazarus die. In fact, he had to explain to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And then he demonstrates, I have the oversight. I am in charge. Lazarus can do nothing. Lazarus is a dead body. Lazarus is beginning to decompose. Lazarus is, he's a nothing. And he can't pay attention to a thing. And the Lord spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the next thing we see is Lazarus is at the door. What oversight. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we read through the scriptures so often, we find these wonderful fulfillments of Eleazar the priest. He had the oversight. I don't find him ever saying, looking around, says, boys, look what I'm in charge of. It was a great responsibility. But you know who can brag on himself? Is the Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these words about our Savior. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There's one mediator, not multiple mediators. You know, we can't even mediate our own needs. We can't mediate with God. God has an appointed mediator. And it goes on to say, the man Christ Jesus is the appointed mediator. What's that mean? He's in charge. He has the oversight. He's the one that gives salvation. He's the one that has that. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, just a little bit further, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we read these words about him having the oversight over the most important thing that could ever happen in an individual's life, and that is their salvation. He does not have detain from that. He has oversight over the sun, oversight over the moon, oversight over the stars. He has the oversight over all things pertaining to the world and in heaven. He has the oversight of all things on the earth, in the earth, under the earth. He has the oversight. It says the lions depend upon him for their food. Well, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's as far as you can go. The apostle and high priest of our profession. He is at the top. He is the one at the top. He is the apostle of the apostles. I'm thankful that the translators put in that capital A. He is the apostle of the apostles. There are many apostles, but he is the chief apostle. He is the one in charge. And then there have been many high priests. Aaron was high priest. Eleazar took over for him. Priest during the times of the Lord Jesus. It was the high priest that gave him the problem. Tell me plainly, are you the Messiah? And he said, I am. He said, what further need? Ripped his clothes. What further need do we need to listen to him? This is the high priest. But the true high priest is mentioned here. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He has the oversight. He has the oversight of the chief apostle. He has the oversight as the chief high priest. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 brings it out again. I'm in charge. I have the oversight. Salvation is not in the hands of men. It's in the hands of God. I have the oversight. Belief is in the hands of God. It's a gift that God gives us. Trust is a gift that God gives us. Hope is a gift that God gives us. Here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 25, the scriptures share this. It says, "For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the," what? "The capital S shepherd and capital B bishop of your souls." I have the oversight. A shepherd and a bishop have almost the same definition. Those who are in charge. The shepherd is in charge of the sheep. The bishop is in charge of the church. Here we go. And then, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 4, verse 24. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, a bunch of the disciples had been threatened. Their lives had been threatened. They'd been preaching the gospel. They had been talking about a resurrected Savior, one that resurrected from the tomb because he was victorious over sin. One that had resurrected from the tomb because God was well pleased with his offering, his sacrifice. Here in the book of Acts chapter 4, and verse 24, it tells us this. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." What's that word God mean? Overseer. One in charge. Creator. Creator of heaven and earth. The one that has charge of all things. The one that has charge over all salvation, the one that is in charge of the salvation of his people. Now, when we look at all of those things, those times that someone came up with a subject and said, "Lord, what good work must I do to be saved?" Let's just follow that over to the book of Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts chapter 13 and verse, as we hear the Lord has the oversight. Here in Acts chapter 13, Paul had been preaching, told a bunch of Jews. In that Old Testament covenant, we find that he recorded twice in the book of Hebrews, recorded twice or three times in the Old Testament, that God made a covenant with them, with the house of Israel, and they kept it not. And therefore he regards it not. But he has a covenant with spiritual Israel, and that's the eternal covenant. Well, here in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul had been preaching, and a whole bunch of Jews, he just said, "You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Why did he say that? Because they didn't want the word of God. They didn't want all the word of God. They did not want to hear about a God who has the oversight over all things and over salvation. Well, there's a bunch of Gentiles there. And you say, well, what are they going to do with this? What are they going to do with the word? They wanted to hear the word. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we find the reason. What does it say here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48? What is the reason that they believed? What happened? What did they do? Did they have some good work that they offered God? Did they have some good saying? Did they say, we'll do the best we can? We'll adopt the Ten Commandments. We'll adopt the law. We'll build us a tabernacle. We'll go through all of that stuff that the Jews had in the Old Testament. You know what happened here? Read with me, Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. The scriptures share here, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Don't stop there, because this is the reason. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now that's the reason. What does that say? The Lord has the oversight. The Lord has command of. The Lord is the responsibility of. The Lord is over his people. Lost or saved, he's over his people, wherever they are. This is the work of God. God's work is, he creates in us belief, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in the book of 2 Kings, would you turn there with me? chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19, we have a king way after Solomon. Hezekiah is his name. And the borders are being threatened. The borders are being threatened. And here, in this time of great peril, he's not saying, oh me. He's not saying, oh, have I wasted my time. He's not saying, you know, I thought, Lord, you'd protect me. Lord, I thought you'd keep me from this ill health. Lord, I thought you'd keep me from these people out here. We find this man said these words, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. He sees the enemy at the gate. He recognized that there's a problem. And he says this, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. You know what? If we went to the Old Testament back further, we'd find out what dwell between the cherubims there in the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. He says, you're in charge of salvation. You have salvation. And he goes on to tell us here, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. But Hezekiah had this to say about his God. You're in charge of all the kingdoms of the world, even this one that is at our door. What a statement is found throughout the scriptures about one having the oversight over all things. I'll never forget Brother Rupert Reibenbach, when 9-1-1 happened, when those planes crashed into the Twin Towers and after a short time they just fell, and how many people died in there, and his daughter calls him up, and she's a mental wreck over it. Just a mental wreck. The end of the world. And Rupert just said to her, you know who brought this? God. God permitted this. God purposed this to happen. Straighten up. God's in charge. He has the oversight. And oh, when someone is saved, we rejoice because once again, God's oversight over salvation has been demonstrated. It's not in a profession of faith. It's not in walking the aisles. It's not in signing a card. It is the work of God. And no wonder that Jonah would say from that great fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to him. He's in charge of it. And he will save some Gentiles, I guess. He went to Nineveh, and that happened. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, as we think about Eliezer, what a task he had. All of those four items that he carried around. And then he had the responsibility over the tabernacle and all the instruments that were in that. All the altars, everything. He was in charge of it all. Just such a picture that Jesus Christ is in charge of every bit of salvation. That he gets his word out. When we heard those lessons on the sower, and he went forth to sow, every bit of seed was purposed to fall where it fell. And on good soil, it brought forth fruit. Well, here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10. I want to read verse 10, 11, and 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10, 11, and 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from the under the heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And he hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Wow. He's in charge of all things. He's in charge of my salvation. And a lot is at stake because he has promised eternal salvation and he will give it. He will have nobody. He told his disciples and he mentioned to the Father, of all that you've given me, I've lost none of them. From the time of Abel to today and for the future too, he has charge over salvation. He has charge over all creation. He will be charged over the new creation. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is in charge. Final verse we'd like to look at is over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He is in charge. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. What did John do when they came to him about the Messiah? He pointed people to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. What caused them to go to him? God. God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, these wonderful scriptures speak. Speaking about those priests in the Old Testament, you know what happened to Eliezer? He died. What happened to his dad? He died. What's going to happen to his son, Eliezer's son? He will die. That's just the way. Natural man is not going to survive this life. We're going to die. And here he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. To have the Lord in charge of putting away sin. He is the overseer of that great task to put away sin. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We can't deal with one sin, not alone the multitude that we have. He is able, and he alone is able to deal with sin and to put it away. What's that mean? To get rid of it totally. To be able to present his church spotless without wrinkle or without spot of any kind. Any inspection that God ever placed upon his children. They'll never find a spot or wrinkle upon his children. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified them. So we find he's in charge. He is the overseer. He has the oversight with regard to all things spiritual. In fact, with all things. Physical, spiritual. Visible, invisible. Things we can't understand, he's still in charge of. So we look to him as the prophet of old. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Brother Mike.